Let's get on with important things. As far as Israel, during the Acts period, we have to remember that the nation Israel was in a state of apostasy. They had idols that they were worshiping, even in their synagogues. And you see that pop up a couple times, as well as later in the Old Testament in the prophets, in Thessalonica and in Corinth. Paul made sure they knew and believed the gospel of God, about the real God, before he would preach to them the gospel that he was sent to give them, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to save those Jews and Greeks that were prophesied. They were prophesied to provoke apostate Israel in the prophets, in the Old Testament. The Jews and Greeks were. They had an important place. They were to provoke Israel to believe that the gospel, the gospel that we believe, I shouldn't say that, it's got a different name because it's got a different audience, but the saving message is the same that they were to believe, and it would provoke some of those in Israel to believe it. That's what Romans 11:5 is about. The remnant's a small part of Israel that's believing. What do they believe? The remnant according to the election of grace. They chose the grace message rather than the covenant message. So we'll see that here we go through these verses. You can see that pop up. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. But even after we had suffered, what we're looking for here is, did he just come in and start saying, trust Christ as your Savior? Christ died for your sins? No, he didn't. Even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know it, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And then again in verse 9 of the same chapter, it tells us, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. That's very clear. It's hard to confuse that and say he's talking about the gospel of Christ or the gospel of the grace of God. He came to Thessalonica and preached the gospel of God. If there's any doubt, it's listed, and the Bible describes the gospel of God in Romans 1, verses 3 and 4. So, we see the account of when that happened in Acts 17, when he got to Thessalonica. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, notice this, as his manner was. Paul, as his manner was, this is his custom. It's his mode of operation. It's what he did in his ministry. He went in unto them in the synagogue, where would be the Jews and Jew blessers, as well as the apostate Jews, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And then it goes on to tell us what reasoning, what he means by reasoning. It's not, the logical mental gymnastics that people go through and debate, etc., things like that. In verse 3, Paul tells what it was that he reasoned with them. He was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So that's that's two parts of the gospel of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead. There's the resurrection. So Paul would go to a town, reason out of the Scriptures in three synagogue meetings. Now, this is a pattern. It's not he wasn't legalistic about it. Sometimes he didn't get to three meetings. Sometimes he stayed longer. But he would go to a town, find where the people met that were Jews, met for their religious Sabbaths. And for three meetings in that synagogue, he would teach that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah, the resurrected Christ. Look in Romans 15, verse 16, about the gospel of God. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And since that was Paul's manner, his way of ministering, I have no doubt that he also did that in Salamis, in Paphos, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Perga. Towns mentioned where he went into the synagogues and taught. He taught the gospel of God, who Jesus really was. And I believe that before Paul preached the gospel of salvation to anyone, he preached for several weeks that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah, the Christ. Especially to the Gentiles, Paul was ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Following Paul's travels through the middle section of Acts, we see that he had already been preaching the gospel of God to the Jews in the synagogues, calling out a remnant according to the election of grace. But here in Paul's Acts 20, verse 3 epistle, that's when Romans was written to all them that be in Rome, we start to see Paul applying his sending to all men. And besides that, the Bible never says that Paul was sent to preach the gospel of salvation to any Gentile, alien Gentile, before he was sent to all men. I mean, there was a definite starting time when he would go to all men. And before that, Israel got special treatment. There was a distinction made between the Jews, the synagogues, the Israel, between them and the unsaved, uncaring, alien Gentiles, the rest of the world, the Gentile world, the heathens. And what about Peter? Well, that's what Peter knew. You can see a big difference between what Peter preached and what Paul preached. That's what Peter preached, that Christ died. Peter preached that they had murdered their Messiah. That's how he died. If you look in Acts 2, get down to about 30, Acts 2, verse 36, 37, 38, 39. Peter didn't preach that believing that Christ died for their sins, they would be saved. It's just not in the text there. He never preached that. Tell us what he preached, and that's not it. That's what Paul preached. That was a different message. Peter did preach that Israel had murdered their Messiah, not that he had died for their sins. So that's a big difference. Even in Isaiah 53, where it says he bare their iniquities, it doesn't say that by believing that they would be saved or justified, right with God, given the eternal life. That's not in the equation for Israel. I shouldn't say equation. It's not in the gospel for Israel. So this is what Paul did in Thessalonica, according to Acts 17:3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He's Messiah. So that's not changing the Bible or anything. That's just a different language of the word. I mean, Christ is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Messiah, with, I'm sure, a English accent in there on it. Anyway, but that's what's defined in Romans 1, verses 1 through 4, as being the gospel of God. So, right there in Acts 17:3 in Thessalonica, Paul preached the three parts of the gospel of God, or at least two of them. So it was Paul's manner to start with the gospel of God. It was the good news that identified Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Son of God, that rose from the dead. Well, let's go on to verse 4, which talks of believing Jews and Jew blessers. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Well, there's the beginning of the body of Christ church. They consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. Those Greeks were the Jew blessers, the Israel blessers. And we're still looking in verse 5 now, in Acts 17. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows. That's kind of a derogatory term for people, fellows. Well, good reason. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I sure wouldn't want to hang around with them. In Thessalonica, in the city there, Thessalonica, you can see at least four people groups there, determined by two choices made by two groups, by the Jews and by the Gentiles. You can see believing Jews in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, believing Gentiles. You can see it even better, more clearly. The same thing happens if you look in, let me find it here. Can't find my poster. In Acts 14, and it's not four or five verses long, it's just in two verses. Let me just post them and you'll see. There's one and two, and it says, I can get it to post. And it came to pass in Iconium, that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. So you've got believing Jews, little flock type people, and you've got believing Greeks that were Gentiles that blessed Israel, feared God and blessed Israel, came to the synagogues to learn the wisdom and knowledge of God from the scriptures. Going on to verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews, there you've got the rest of the Jews, the rest were blinded, it says in Romans 11. Well, they're not the ones that believed. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Those Gentiles are not the ones that believed that were in the synagogue. They were the ones outside the synagogue, the alien Gentiles. So you've got four groups right there in two verses. And those are significant groups throughout Acts. Verse 5, we're going to go on down through some of the verses here, down through verse 10. Excuse me just a minute before I start. Okay, but the Jews which believed not, this is in Acts 17 in Thessalonica, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren. I kind of conclude that the writer of this, Luke, is probably one of some of those certain brethren, not naming himself. But when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, that could be Luke again, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So there's a covert escape, actually, a deliverance, delivering Paul from the crowd. One of the five times listed in the five, I'm trying to think what the title, but anyway, it's five times delivered. That's it. That show who the Gentiles were that were spoken of in Acts 26, verse 16 through about 22 there. The Gentiles mentioned. Verse 10 now. "And brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." And we could honestly add there, "as his manner was." And we know that from verse 2, that that's what his manner was. When he'd come to a town, he'd go to the synagogue of the Jews, and for three Sabbaths, he would teach them the gospel of God, who Jesus was. But we know from the previous verses that Paul had no chance to finish the work in Thessalonica. He started those three Sabbaths, but then he got chased out of town after those three meetings, just three meetings, with the Jews and the Greeks in the synagogues and the apostate Jews also in there, while he was preaching the gospel of God to them. It's a slap in God's face that they would do that. So let's check back now. As Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, what happened next? "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." Paul had been chased out of Thessalonica, as we read. And so he went from Berea to Athens because they came down from Thessalonica and were bothering him. "When we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and," here it is, "fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." That's the salvation gospel. "Sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." So concerning their faith, Timothy ministered and fellow labored for them the gospel of Christ. Told them how to be saved, in other words, preached to them. Paul was committed to the dispensing of, or the dispensation of, the gospel of Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, he reports, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It's how to be saved. The Gentiles first needed to be ministered the gospel of God. Remember, what is it, Romans 15, verse 16. They did not know who this Christ was or who Jesus was. They needed to know the prophecies and that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. He was the sent one, the anointed one. And he is anointed to be the head of us too, of the body of Christ. And that he was the Christ, and that he did rise from the dead. So they needed to know the gospel of God, in other words. And they could understand, after learning the gospel of God and the facts about Jesus, they could understand that Christ died for their sins, for our sins. And that by believing that, they are saved. You know, but they first had to understand the gospel of God. There's no work involved. It's a matter of getting their mind corrected so they're not thinking wrong thoughts, false premises. What we need to see from this is that Paul had to start by preaching the gospel of God, as he did in Thessalonica in Acts 17, 1-3, and confirmed that he was preaching the gospel of God, not a different gospel, in 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 9. And then we see that after he had preached the gospel of God, he was immediately removed from the city there in Thessalonica. He went down to Berea, because those unbelievers that chased him, they had chased him out of Thessalonica. And from Berea, he went to Athens, just repeating the trail that he went through. And it says he went to Athens in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and he sent back Timothy to preach to them the gospel of Christ, which comes after the gospel of God. Maybe I should say the gospel of God has to come before the gospel of Christ. They have to know who Jesus is before they can know what he did for them, and that he had the authority to do that for them. It's not like just a neighbor dies for you, or a soldier that dies for you. This Jesus was sinless. That's the only way he could take our sin on him. And he was not only another person, he was the God-man. His father was not Joseph, it was the Holy Ghost. And even in Paul's epistle to all that be in Rome, you can see that the gospel of God is in Romans 1, 1-4, and it comes before the gospel of Christ in Romans 1, verse 16. And I think there's a reference to the gospel of Christ in one of the earlier verses, I think maybe verse 5. It's not called that directly, though. I don't have it in front of me, but it does come after the gospel of God. So now that we've seen Paul's manner and his sequence of preaching, we can go on with Romans 15, verse 17. 17 and 18. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. Paul goes on in verse 18 to tell what he has to glory of. I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So that's kind of a double negative there. Let's try to unravel it. He's saying, I speak of those things which Christ hath wrought or has finished by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So Paul's making sure that the reader understands that what he preached to the Gentiles was the gospel of Christ, not the covenants, not the commandments of Israel. Not only did the body of Christ have to have the gospel of God first before their salvation gospel, Israel also, if you go through the sermon, Peter's sermon in Acts 2, or go through Paul's sermon in Acts 13, they both put the gospel of God, list the facts of the gospel of God before they get to their accounting of Christ's death. So for centuries, there had been Gentiles coming to God through Israel's covenants, But that's different than the body of Christ. Paul is showing that the newly believing Gentiles become part of the body of Christ by hearing and believing the gospel of Christ. We're getting close to closing here. Paul emphasizes that it is not of Peter or of the 12. It is by Christ's revelation to him, to Paul, after Israel fell, that Christ made the Gentiles obedient and acceptable. Their acceptance by God through the gospel of God mentioned a couple verses back. And here's the verse. Romans 15:16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Remember before, I'm actually done with my notes, I just want to mention that before Paul was saved, for Gentiles to be acceptable to God, they had to fear God and bless Israel. They had to, come into the synagogues to learn the wisdom and knowledge of God and to bring their tithes. That blessed Israel. They loved that. That's why the Jews had no problem with the Greeks coming to their synagogues. But they did have a problem when Paul later said, Christ sent me to have alien Gentiles saved, to preach the gospel to alien Gentiles. They foamed at the mouth after that. I mean, they erupted. They wouldn't have that because they thought, you know, from their thinking, I will bless them that bless thee, so they could bless these Greeks, the Gentiles that came and blessed Israel in the synagogues. But the verse goes on, Genesis 12:3, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And the Gentiles were a curse to them. And for Paul to say God's going to save the alien Gentiles, they wouldn't have it. They knew it. It had to be against Scripture. Well, it wasn't. It was just that God had changed his dealings and dealings with mankind. We are savable now, but not by our own goodness. It turns out, as you look back in history, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Who cursed the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob? Who cursed Israel? The seed. Who? I'm talking about Israel itself cursing the seed of Jacob by crucifying Jesus Christ on the cross. So they need to come back into line, and they will when they see him coming after the catching up. Toward the end of the tribulation, he comes. And they see him. They see his pierced hands, and they mourn for him. Zechariah 12:10 tells all about that. But we'll have a Q&A here if there are questions. I see your hand, and I don't know how long your hand has been up. I think Daryl called you John, so I will. But you're welcome to the mic. I'm done. As soon as I find my mic button here. Hold on. There we go.
Okay, I'm back. I have a question about Romans 15:16. I've heard about the gospel of God and the gospel of Christ before, and I'm getting to understand what that is. Romans 15:16 is calling them Gentiles in that passage. And I thought that the gospel of God, the information about who Christ was given first to the Jews and the Greeks. So that would be those Gentiles that were in the synagogue or at least blessing Israel. So I'm wondering why the passage says Gentiles and why it doesn't say Greeks.